to those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is the God Journey. You know what I love? I love how well God has seeded His kingdom in the world. I love that in every country and probably every burg, there are people God is awakening to the reality that they are loved, that He is real, that the things He taught in scriptures were meant to live freely in our hearts, not in religious performance, but in the graciousness of just being His kids on the planet. And that's happening. And I love meeting people who haven't been necessarily influenced by my books or any book or movement, but they've been going through some things in their life and they made some choices to follow God and they didn't get all approved by people around them. And they're not even sure they're in the right space because they get little outside validation for what they're doing, but they're willing to keep walking anyway. There's something deep in their heart that keeps calling out to something deep that's in the heart of God. And even if they're not sure where they are, they're willing to keep walking. Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson, and you found your way to the God Journey today. I guess that's fresh on my heart from a dinner I had last night. Young couple here in Los Angeles, they've only found my books recently. They've been on a journey far longer than that, and they asked if we could have some time. So we met for dinner last night, and I enjoyed the conversation. I enjoyed the rawness of their journey, just on the cusp of some new things in their own heart and life, and sensing that, and getting together and having the conversation about following Jesus that isn't trying to get from me the answers they think they need, but simply, how do we encourage this journey in each other? And I tell you, I am so grateful that when we look around sometimes at the religious landscape and we get discouraged that maybe there's so much lost and so much time, money, energy wasted in things that ultimately don't matter. Man, open your eyes. There is a kingdom of people all over this world crawling into a different space. And my email, since we started having this discussions about community and how we help encourage what God's doing in the world without starting a movement, without creating new structures that are man-made, man, people have come out of the woodwork. I've got emails, phone calls, Facebook postings. And some people I know already and know of their journey. Other people, I hadn't a clue who they were. We hadn't been in touch before. But to hear that God has seeded some of the same things in their heart. And I tell you what, that excites me. Just want to read you a couple letters as we kind of open up today. This one from Isaac in Phoenix, and he's been using a text-to-speech feature to go over the comments of the podcast a couple of weeks ago about community that kind of is over 100, I think, comments now. But he said, "It sounds like a beautiful conversation. I felt like I was listening in on the followers of Jesus right after Pentecost. Major goosebumps." I love that. I love that the things that Jesus invited us into are real things that we can talk about in real ways. And we don't have to have this little agenda we've got to bash people over the head with and convince them that we're right and they're wrong. And that allows the conversations that matter. And then Tim wrote this, and I appreciate this. I've heard this from other people. Tim's the one that kind of wrote it to me, and I thought I'd read it because it really touched my heart. I've been following this podcast from the beginning. When you and Brad said there would be some changes, I was a little sad and yet could see the wisdom. The conversations you two shared, God has used increasingly to set my heart free. How could it get any better? But Wayne, the last six or so podcasts have been unbelievable. There's a different depth. Not sure if that's the right word, but something about each of these has spoken to something I did not know and needed to hear. Imagine that, God giving me something I didn't know I needed. God's wonderful about that. But honestly, I've been a little lost since I lost somebody to have a conversation with in a podcast. I'd much rather have people hear someone in the room. But what I've enjoyed about these podcasts in the last few weeks is it allows me to interact much more with you, with things you're writing, things you're suggesting, things you're saying. And I feel like we're having more of a discussion. We had that a lot when Brad was in the room. I'd have pages of emails and things. And then Brad and I would get talking, and we just never get around to them. So we just never got you in on the conversation as well as I hoped we would, because Brad and I were having too much fun bouncing stuff off each other. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful this is resonating. It may even be a bit of a different audience that's finding this conversation effective. I decided a few weeks ago I would explore whether I could do a podcast alone when I haven't got someone to talk to. I still am planning on hitting the road sometime in the future and getting some more people to join us face-to-face in this conversation. But until then, I just felt like I want to hope that we can do this in a way that allows us all to feel like we're communicating together. And I know I'm the guy on the microphone for this because I just don't know how to put us all in the same room every week and have this discussion that way. And that might be even a bit of a mess. But I've appreciated that it's resonated with people. I've appreciated that people feel like, wow, we are getting to talk about this together. And I hope that becomes life-giving over time. But to me, it's just an exploration. So many things. If some of you are paying attention to the Lifestream blog, and I'll probably talk about this later in this podcast. But we launched Engage today, as I'm recording this. Engage is just a new video series that we're doing at Lifestream. 3 to 5 minute videos just to encourage people who are wanting to explore their own journey with God and not sure how to do that and having a hard time, I think, shaking some of all the religious counsel they were given. And that too is an experiment. I'm living in very different space right now. I knew how to make my life work a year ago. I know how to write and travel and teach and encourage. And I know I was very comfortable doing those things. But when I talked about God inviting me into a different space and kind of clearing the air and starting fresh, and I'm really willing to engage the new things in my life with the sense that, well, I think this is where we're going. Let's see if it's effective. If it is and it finds its way, then great. And if it doesn't, we'll toss it aside and we'll see what's next. And I really like being in this space. I like the adventure of I don't know what the results are going to be. Can't guarantee it. But happy to do the things that are on my heart and let God kind of see where that resonates. Got this from Amanda in London. This is very similar to a letter I read the other week, but she says some things that I think we all could rejoice in. It might be good to hear it. So Amanda wrote me this. I just wanted to thank you for the last couple of podcasts. They've really helped me in making sense of a lot of what my husband and I have been going through after being out of the institution for the past year. The accusation that we have somehow lost our faith, gone wayward, abandoned Christ, can sometimes feel so real, although we know in our hearts and spirits that the opposite couldn't be more true. Your podcasts have been a lifeline to us at times when it feels like no one else understands. And I'll insert this. I think letters like this, the reason I read these, and the one I read last week from Australia and John's from, is I do think this encourages other people. It lets us say, wow, we're in space other people are in. And the fruit of their lives encourages our lives when we may not have all the old markers, you know, people's approval who are religious leaders near us. That may have been the old markers of, yeah, we must be doing the right thing. Not having that, in fact, maybe even though people being against us a bit, and you go, man, I don't know. I think I'm doing the right thing, but I don't know. And I love the kind of encouragement we get here. Back to Amanda's letter. We left the institution to experience more of a real relationship with Father and with other brothers and sisters, not to isolate ourselves or do our own thing. But religion is so strong. My, oh my, all the voices would be silent if we were just in a fellowship, quote unquote. If we could just come under a physical building's name, forget our relationship with Father or with each other for that matter. How did things get this twisted? I like, even though she's had the questions of, wow, maybe we're, is this real, not real? Are we tricking ourselves? Inside, you know she knows, because she's calling that twisted. The idea that you punch your ticket on a Sunday morning validates your faith. If you're not punching that ticket, people can look at you askew, is just twisted. She continues, all I know is that as lonely and as painful as this journey can be, I wouldn't change it for the world. Do I desire more true, authentic relationship in my life? Of course. But am I going to sell out because it's not happening on my time scale? Never. I question everything now, and sometimes it scares me. But I know Father has me right in his arms. He's big enough to handle my questions. Just today, I flipped through the Christian channels, not something I do very often, and I wondered how this one-time big worship leader felt nothing when listening to the worship and praise coming from the screen. She put worship and praise in quotes, which I appreciate. Something that used to move me so much before evoked nothing in me. All the books and DVDs on stirring up a blessing, living for Jesus, prophesying over my future, where has it all gone? I feel nothing when I look at that stuff, and it bothers me. But what I can say is, when I read the Bible, it resonates in me more than it ever has. Maybe getting rid of all the fluff has helped me clearly see what's real and what isn't. See, I think that's part of the awakening I talked about opening this podcast. What I'm seeing in people is, and those of us even who grew up in religious systems and benefited from those systems, it wasn't all horrible. There was things we learned about God, about Scripture, hungers it tapped in our hearts. But in taking it seriously, in hearing the promise of a relationship with God and not finding it, we began to ask questions. We began to think outside that box that maybe it could stir my hunger. Maybe it couldn't satisfy it, at least the way it was arranged or organized. And so we went on a bit of a different journey. And now when you go back to some of the old things, man, I can't believe I was blessed by that. I can't believe that stuff really got the goosebumps going in my heart. And now I watch it and nothing. And sometimes maybe it makes some people doubt. Maybe I'm going down the wrong road. And I like that Amanda's going, no, but the things that matter are becoming more real in my life. So some of that stuff is just fluff. Some of it is just goosebumpy blessings. And maybe it was fine for the time. But God's moved us on to something more real. And then those things, you go back and sit there and go, man, I just can't sit through this stuff anymore. It's just, and it's even hard when I guest speak at places that do a lot of, you know, praise and worship that's not just, hey, let's enjoy a moment with God together, but it's real driven from the front with all kinds of hoops to jump through. I just can't sit through it. And that used to be the deal we were all trying to create in our own little spaces. And it's amazing when the awakening happens and some things you see through now that you didn't see through before. And God may have even used them in the past to incite our hungers and to draw us to Him. So it's not a matter of what's good and what's evil. It's a matter of what's helpful to a journey and what ceases to be helpful in that journey. She ends with this. Through all my questions and uncertainties, this I know, I am loved by my Father more than I can ever comprehend or imagine. He is not mad at me. All the obligation, accusation, and religious duty I so often feel are not from Him. Underline that, put stars around it, write it in neon. All the obligations, accusations, and religious duties I so often feel are not from Him. It's not Him, and that's made me realize how much I really don't always know Him. Whenever I sense Him speaking, it's a gentle, calm, respectful voice, and always, always is immersed in love. Thanks, Amanda. I think that, hopefully, is an encouragement to a whole lot of us. And Mary from Taiwan wrote this, and I love her approach. She said, over the years of listening to your podcast, I prayerfully wrestled with the idea of leaving institutional Christianity. But each time, the Good Shepherd has challenged me to listen to His voice and follow step by step as He leads. So for now, my husband and I believe that He would have us invest in a tiny congregation that's part of the Episcopal Anglican denomination. I'm encouraged that you continue to emphasize it's not the place that's important. When I ask myself, what are the helpful markers that you shared? Am I learning to love? Am I caring more about people? Am I becoming more real and relaxed in my life? The answer was yes. Yet surprisingly, at least for now, it's by staying in the context of institutional Christianity and a denomination that many would write off as sold out to the world. And that's where I'm learning these lessons. A single-minded focus on following the Shepherd's voice is such a joyful, liberating way to live out the journey. And that it is. That's why real estate isn't what's critical. Geography isn't the issue. It's are we learning to follow the Shepherd however He leads us? And it's not even enough that we who are outside religious systems cloister together and have our own little outside the club. It's just enough for us to follow Jesus wherever He's asked us to live, to love the next people He's put in front of us in our lives, to encourage those who are even in religious systems, not to get out, just encouraging their journey to know God as Father, Jesus as older brother, and the Holy Spirit as the constant companion in their own lives. And I think that helps us live in space that I think is incredibly beautiful. Now, I've got a letter someone sent me, and I've been debating whether to read this or not. I don't like bashing on things, despite what some people may think. Someone sent me this letter. It's from a name that you would know, and I don't want to get this to be personality driven, so I'm not going to identify it. And it wasn't a public letter. It was a private letter to a mailing list, though I gather that mailing list was pretty big. I'm not making any judgments about the person. I want to deal with this simply for what this letter says to a group of people, a significant group of people, And he's talking about the Newtown Massacre in Connecticut, where 26 school children and school staff people were murdered by a gunman who just kind of went psycho. He wrote this letter, and he says, "Crucial as that alert is," and that's a blog he wrote before this, "this email is even more important than that one. I need to help you pray a shield of life around your household." He said, "About a month ago, I experienced a very strong spiritual attack. It was quite dark. Took serious prayer to break it off. It was, in fact, a spirit of death. And I praised against it. I sensed it was not something specific against me, but rather it was a death attack that had been released upon the earth. And I soon discovered that at the same time I was battling, a number of friends were slammed with something similar, though they might not have identified it with death. It came as a malaise, a crushing physical affliction, various fruits, but the same God, the same spirit. And God began to reveal to me even more. I just found out this week that during this same time period, my son was praying for students at his school battling with suicidal thoughts or even attempted suicide. Then came the massacre at Newtown, Connecticut. That same week, there was a shooting in an Oregon mall. Our dentist was killed with his father in a small plane accident. The same time, a nephew of a dear friend overdosed, all within hours of each other. And the stories go on. Hope this information begins to fill in a picture for you. Not for fear, he says, but for awareness. But listen to how he goes on. As Paul said, we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. I want to encourage and equip you to be praying life over your households. Some sort of death assignment and or spirit has been released. And we need to bring the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ against it. We have a prayer on our website called the Life Prayer. It is the perfect tool, he says, for this moment, and tells you how to find it. He says, please pass this on to your circle and email list so that we can get folks protected and get the saints united in praying life with a capital L. And I yearn for the day when this doesn't work. And I know many of you, if you got this email, I've shared it with a couple of folks that just went, oh, and when I told them who it was, they went, oh gosh, that's, he's really not that way. And I hope he's not. But here's what I really struggle with in letters like this. One creates the idea that you need me. I've got a special prayer. It's actually not, let's pray about a spirit of death God might be identifying in the world. This is, I've got a prayer that over your household will protect you from what? Death? Are there less people dying today than there was before this letter was put out? We have the Newtown, Connecticut massacre. I have seasons in my life where it seems like a lot of calamity befalls certain people. What I don't like about letters like this is it's encouraging dependence on a given tool. It is the perfect tool, as he says. And it says to people that you need this thing that I have on my website, go there and get it. And it treats prayer like an incantation. It's just abracadabra. It's just a magic formula. It's just, if you say the right words, God has to do whatever things. And I hope what we're learning, two things. Anyone encouraging you to dependence on them has lost connection with the head. Doesn't mean the brother's not a believer. Doesn't mean he doesn't love God with all his heart. It means when he wrote this letter and he got into this space, whether he's just overwhelmed by crisis around him, whether he's just needing something on the website to create some enthusiasm among his followers of, you know, reasserting my influence on their life, whatever. And I these are done for all those reasons. I obviously don't know what's motivating the brother here. But I do love Paul's language in Colossians 2. When people try to tell you what to do, when people try to muscle in on the relationship you have with Jesus, and if there's a spirit of death going on about you, if there's something you need to be alerted to, God will give you words to pray. That our idea of equipping each other is not to provide these little, what we might call the perfect tool. It's not to provide these kinds of things and tell people this is what you should be doing and praying. And if you do that, your house will be protected. And if you don't, because what this preys on, even as it denies it, it preys on fear. I think most people first blush, if they had a rational moment looking at this, going, okay, I go to that website and pray this prayer, and now my house and people I love will be protected. Most of us would know that's kind of nuts. But in the vulnerability people feel after a tragedy like Newtown, Connecticut, and mothers even concerned about sending their kids to school, because what may happen at their kids' school? When people already feel vulnerable, here's what fear does. Fear makes us desperate. And desperation is the best tool to create dependencies for people on us or our ministries or our things. That is to invite them into a different kind of relationship with God that says you can trust him. And it's all really so American-centric as well, that our Newtown, Connecticut tragedy is so much bigger than the tens of thousands of people being murdered in Syria, than the people starving in Africa. I mean, there's death going on all over this planet. Sarah and I read in Ecclesiastes last week, God created everything good, and it's man that has messed it all up. And I know God gets blamed for all kinds of things. How's he let this tragedy happen? How's he let hunger happen? I like where Ecclesiastes brings us back to, and there's lots of strange stuff in Ecclesiastes, but this is true. God made all things well. Man and his greed and his and woman and their greed and their fallenness and their brokenness has made this world catastrophic. So people who are desperate in that space, they want to cling to something. Tell me what I should do. And they're just susceptible to this, like cancer patients rushing off to clinics in Mexico that promise. And when you're desperate, if there's only a 1% chance this will help you, fearful people do it. Spend time, money, energy. You know, I yearn for the day. And like I said when I started this out, I see this happening all over the world. I do. I see people who God's deeply connected to himself, who the first blush of that would just kind of go, oh, bless it. And they might even pray for the brother, just saying, God, whatever's going on in his heart, he's obviously lost touch with something. Because now he thinks that prayer is an incantation, and I've got a prayer you can pray, and it's going to help protect your house, and I'm going to do that for you. And here's a guy just writing a letter in his, you know, office somewhere, sending it out, and people think that there's a connection there that really doesn't exist. I yearn for the day when people learn to follow the voice of the shepherd, just like Mary talked about. And the shepherd's voice, and I love what Jesus said in John 10, my sheep will not follow a stranger's voice. This is a stranger's voice. The guys that came into Galatia and Corinth, those were strangers who were, and here's what strangers do. They're going to be the voice of the shepherd to you instead of encouraging you to listen to the voice of the shepherd. And we did a podcast a while back on curriculum. It's when curriculum attacks from December 7th. And a couple of comments came from that on the comment line. And if you want to join us there, you're welcome to at 805-539-6980. That's 805-539-6980. You're welcome to call there and leave us a message so we can get your voice on here as well. I want to play two questions to our comment line that are somewhat related. I want to play both to you. First one from Kevin, second one from Mark, and then have some comments on the backside.
Hi, Wayne. This is Kevin from Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I had a question. I wondered what you thought about the impact that an intellectual approach to the Bible and or God has had on especially Western Christianity. I kind of have my own thoughts on this and so on that I won't share right now, but I wondered if that was something worth discussing. Thanks a lot.
Hello, Wayne. My name is Marv, and I'm from the Portland, Oregon area. Been a believer for decades and decades, and been outside of institutional religion for about 3 years, and very much enjoy my journey, and thank you for what part you've been in that. I'm calling primarily just to bring up a topic of discussion that's been on my heart recently, and it falls a little bit in line with your curriculum podcast, but it's real morally about eldership and discipleship. Recently, I've just been opened up to what's probably what everyone else has already always known, but to me it's new, is in the eldership being with some people that have come into my life, wanting to be a part of their lives and encourage them and help them in where Father's taking them in their journey. And I feel like I'm pretty solid there with my understanding of eldership. But along with discipleship, I've always just had this idea of, you know, you teach this and you teach that. But the Spirit's really guiding me that a disciple is a learner, and not a learner of me, but a learner of Father. And maybe sometime if you could, we're interested to discuss what it is to help another person be a learner of Father and be guided by the Spirit rather than a learner of me or an emulator of me.
Now, Kevin, I wish you would have left us some of what you were thinking, because when people ask me, you know, what do you think the intellectual approach to Scripture has done? And I love the question. I love exploring that. I think the Curriculum Attacks podcast invites us into that space. But I could go 15 different ways from that and spend a long time answering and not sure that it would get to what you're asking. Your comments, because, again, it's not just a question line. I don't want to be the expert here. I want to engage people in conversations. People say, here's what I'm thinking about the intellectual thing of Scripture. Because I would say what we've done, and I won't go into this in great depth, but it kind of leads into then what Mark was asking. I think our intellectual approach to Scripture, first of all, on the face of it, is fine. I think we need to be intellectual about our approach to Scripture and God, but not intellectual only. And I think that's probably where we've had the problem. If it's just intellectual, particularly towards Scripture, or even then deriving that our sense of God as a basis of intellectual principles or doctrines derived from Scriptures, now we're having relationship with a set of principles, and we're not having relationships with a personality. Jesus came to introduce us to his Father so that we would know him, each of us. And that was the invitation. And when we gave that up for an intellectual response alone to Scriptures, and therefore the structures that we generate from Scriptures, and all that goes on in our head alone, now I think we've lost what really it is to be part of the life of this kingdom. But the problem there was not that Scripture, we approached it intellectually, because that's fine. I'm very intellectual about the way I approach Scripture. I think we need to be intellectually honest about what Scripture is and what it says and how it is that we interpret it. I love Scripture. I love what it speaks into my life on a daily basis. Without a relationship with its author, however, I think we get into some really sad space, because what we think is Scripture is simply our own interpretation of Scripture. And when that's given over to an elite class of trained Greek professionals, whatever, when the leaders of, quote-unquote, the church became the academics of scriptural study, and they didn't draw a really good distinction between what Scripture actually says and what they think it says because it serves their particular group or institution or organization, that's how Christianity got really twisted and distorted. Christianity is a journey of the heart. And I didn't say emotions. I know we always have this false dichotomy. It's either intellect or it's emotions, and emotions can lead you astray. Emotions can lead you astray, and so can intellect. Where we find this life in God is in our heart of hearts. God reveals himself to us, and Scriptures help inform that. Our feelings at times help inform that. Can our intellect lead us astray? Absolutely. Can our emotions lead us astray? Well, of course. And maybe this is what Kevin's getting at. I do think part of it is when it's only intellectual, now we're just following principles. We've missed the nature of the relationship. And that's why I have lots of people, this kind of gets us into Mark's question, that's why I have a lot of people who then talk about eldership and discipleship, and how does that really happen? Because discipleship really used to be, it was for me, we'd create a program that would have a set of doctrines or principles you need to know and religious disciplines you need to exercise. And hopefully, if you know those things and do those things, a relationship with God will break out. And sometimes it did. I'll be honest with you. I have met God in that process, but I realize more people have not found God there than have. For me, it wasn't about performance. I had enough in my heart from the beginning that I was never going to just practice religion, practice Christianity as a religion. Everything I've done since I'm 10, 12, 13 years old, and I'm, you know, it's not a flawless walk, and there's not always my spiritual passions running high at every moment of that, of the last 50 years. But from a very young age, I've, over time, looked at the value of something in my life as to whether it drew me into a closer engagement with God, whether it distracted me from it, or whether it actually intended to impede me from that relationship. So if I'm doing disciplines, it's to engage God. It's not to get brownie points for doing disciplines. But when that gets translated to a next generation who sometimes just jump through the hoops, what you realize is curriculum isn't enough. I'll give you an example. I think the Experiencing God curriculum that Blackaby had back, 20 years ago? And that thing sold huge. That went all over the country. I met a lot of people, a lot of established congregation studying that. And the essence of that study was, you need to see what God's doing in your life and join him there, instead of getting God to do what you think he ought to do in your life. And instead of Christianity being a get from God what we want, it's how do we participate in what he's doing? I thought it was brilliant. I thought it was a little bit too much work. I mean, gosh, by the time we got really figuring out all the fill-in points and all the workbook stuff, an hour. And I think that's probably what hurt it. By the time you got done doing all the stuff that was supposed to lead you to that, it didn't. And not that there wasn't good fruit in it. I meet people for whom that was good fruit. But how many churches, how many established groups went through that thing with the idea that that would really change us? And then 10 years later, they're pretty much in the same space they were before it started. It kind of leads you to say, and that's where I'm at with Mark's comment from Portland, Oregon, that, yeah, you can have an invitation into a relationship. And then we can substitute for that the wrong kinds of things. So what does it mean to be elders? And what does it mean to help someone be discipled? And I like the goal, Mark. I love it. The purpose of discipleship is not to become like Wayne, is not to be a disciple of Lifestream or God Journey. The essence of discipleship is to become a follower of his. Become a follower of Jesus, reflecting the nature of the Father in the world. And so it really is about how do we learn to listen to him. And I think then we have to change our view of discipleship. Discipleship is not how do I build a relationship with God? Or if it's from the elder discipler standpoint, how do I help you build a relationship with God? If we start there, we're going to fall back on the comfortable intellectual principles that we think we can encourage people to do. And we're going to fall back on doctrines and activities and hope somehow in the activity something engages. The discussion is rather not how do I build a relationship with God or how do I help you? It's in fact, how is God building one with you? The relationship starts in him. He's the initiator. That's what the incarnation was all about. I'm going to come to your world. I'm not asking you to come to mine. I'm going to come to yours. I'm going to engage you there. And I'm going to walk you into a relationship that, yes, will have intellectual components to it. It will. It will have emotional components to it. But it's you following him, recognizing how he makes himself known in the human heart. I've been traveling the world for 20 years. And, I people read books and they'll listen to podcasts and they'll do things. That's very helpful. My mind's in a better place. But when they think about engaging God, I promise you, the religious overlays are so strong. They're going to try and have a quiet time, try and read scripture, go through a prayer list, hoping they can do something that will cause something else to happen. And I want to add to this two other emails, blog messages that came my way this week from people who express exactly how futile it is if it's just an intellectual exercise or it's just about learning Christianity as a set of principles or doctrines. This from Kevin. I have finally realized that all of my religious upbringing has not led me to a relationship with Christ and certainly hasn't instilled in me a love for Father and an acceptance of his love for me. I hear that God loves me and is pleased with me regardless of what I do or don't do, but my whole life has taught me that God's love is based on how much I read my Bible, pray, attend church, serve, evangelize, and don't sin. It's not easy to break free of that thinking. I don't think the majority of people in the institution have any idea of what a relationship with Christ is, and honestly, neither do I. What we call a relationship is nothing more than a series of programs and expectations that, depending on your level of compliance, shows just how good a Christian you are. I'm tired of living life based on the expectations of others and want to know what it is to live in his love, free from the mixed covenant messages of the institution and the pressures that come along with it. And it's not just the institution. Any program can do this. And believe me, there's lots of programs that aren't quote-unquote institutions, but it's someone's curriculum. You've got to go through and learn all this and do it, and the better you do it proves how sincere you are. Be careful of all of that. And then there's this from Liz. Having come from a background where we loved learning and accumulating knowledge, I realized that was exactly what I was doing, accumulating facts about the Lord without the intimate relationship required to truthfully be able to say that I really knew him. That's why I love this discussion about finding a way to encourage people into a relationship instead of making them automatons in someone else's set of principles or religious activities. As I record this today, we've just launched Engage from Lifestream.org. I don't think this is the end-all, be-all of discipleship curriculum, but it's not a curriculum at all. It's just a series of 3 to 5 minute encouragements to people to come away from the religious ways of trying to engage God and being frustrated when they don't work. And then almost always when we do the religious ways and it doesn't work, we blame ourselves. I must be doing something wrong, or I'm one of those that God really doesn't want to love and relate to, or I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've heard all of that from people because they've tried to find a relationship with God. And what you need to know at the start is you can't do it. This is not yours to do. This is His to do. So what I've taken is what we've done for the last 20 years with a lot of people and how we've found ways to encourage that transformation. And I'm not doing a video series because I think you can be discipled in a video series. I don't. Discipleship only happens as you learn to engage the Father through the Son by the work of the Holy Spirit. But there are ways that I think we can encourage people and cheerlead people on that journey. Not by telling them what to do, but encouraging them into a real engagement with God and kind of sitting around helping them. So I'm doing it because I'm hoping it may encourage some into a more real relationship. That's my hope. What I'm also doing it for is for people who are like Mark saying, I'd love to be one of those that's helping people on a journey, but I don't know how anymore. I just want to show you some of the things you can talk about and some of the things you can encourage in people that hopefully stimulate a real relationship and doesn't replace that with a lot of doctrine and a lot. And I don't think doctrine's unimportant. I think coming to truth is really a key part of what God does in our lives. But truth is the fruit of knowing Him. It's not the means by which we access Him. So I can know all manner of truth and still not engage Him. And I can be right on all my doctrine and not know Him. So it's not one at the expense of the other. It's putting the priority in the right place. It's first Him. It's first knowing Him and finding that quiet space in your life where you get to connect with Him in a way that's transforming and meaningful. I'll include the link at the bottom of this podcast to get to the new Engage series. It's going to be on Lifestream. It's going to have its own page there eventually. I'm hoping it's more than just 3 to 5 minute videos from Wayne, and I've already done 5 of them. I'm very excited about it, but we're going to release them every couple of weeks because it's not the video that's important. What's important is what happens in the 2 weeks between the kind of conversation you find with God and the kind of conversation about Him that you find with other brothers and sisters who are not overloaded with the whole religious space. And I really want people to explore this. And I want to help find what is it that we can talk about that encourages that. And I want people who want to be disciplers, in the best sense of the word, not I want followers to come after me and I need an audience. And I don't mean that. I mean just people who are saying, you know what, I know people who want this relationship. How can we do it and get together and talk about it in a way that promotes the right thing and doesn't lead people astray after their own way? So it's also for that. And I'm hoping it becomes incredibly interactive. If you've got questions about your journey, then send them in. Put them on the blog comment or the page when we eventually get the Engage page up. We're a little delayed on the website release. It was supposed to happen last weekend. Many of you know it didn't happen, but hopefully in the next couple of weeks, we're going to get all the kinks worked out of the new website, and it's going to be there. Leave some comments. Ask some questions. I want some of the future videos to come out of what people are saying, here's what I've tried, here's where I got stuck, what would you say to me? And if you can do that on video, webcam, use your camera, use your phone, whatever, take a video, then we can add that to the thing. And I think this Engage can become, for the first time we do this, which I'm projecting probably about 20 videos, which would take us about 40 weeks, that we could include a conversation, both of those who want to learn how to walk with Him and those who want to help others encourage them to walk with Him, that we would have that conversation together. And out of that might come something that's very, very helpful. But the something won't be the videos or the page at Lifestream. The something will be hundreds of brothers and sisters around the world who now have a way to understand how God might work in them to help them encourage others to have the relationship He wants with them and not to become the substitute for the relationship other people are not having. So those resources are going to be there. We're going to explore that. I hate this. My email is ridiculous now, but I want to encourage the kind of connection with those of you that are want to be part of this discussion. And you can leave comments here at the God Journey comment line as well, 805-539-6980, 805-539-6980, even if they're for the Engage thing, because I can edit those and put them where I need to. Hopefully that helps. This learning, how we live in the space of being loved and helping people actually do that, you know why that's so important? Because until we awaken to that reality, we'll not have community, because community is the fruit of people who are living relationship. I like this definition of church now. I'm playing with this definition of church. Church is the conversation, connection, and collaboration among brothers and sisters who are learning to live loved. They don't need the same structure, management tools that people who don't know him need. And how do we encourage people into that part of the journey so that community becomes the simple fruit of learning to live in his love alongside others who are also learning how to live in that same love?
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.